Well, before we go ahead and open up the Word of God this morning together and take a look at some lengthy passages this morning, but it will be for our benefit to be able to see God fulfilling what He said He would do. And so with that in mind, let's go ahead and bow once more as we ask the Lord to teach us this morning through His Holy Spirit as we open up the eternal Word of God. Father, Lord, we do thank you and praise you this morning. We thank you for this time of year where we can remember the birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God from eternity that in the fullness of time took on flesh and dwelt among us, so that as he was full of grace and truth could tell us the truth of our need of a Savior, the truth that we are not good people, but instead we are sinful people in need of a Savior. And so, Father, Lord, I pray as we take a look at this account, as Zechariah sings his song of praise, his prophecy here in Luke chapter 1 this morning, that it would touch our hearts and our minds to see you continuing to work and be faithful to what was proclaimed and prophesied beforehand to happen in Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, as well as Mary's and Joseph's. But also, too, as we look forward to things yet to be fulfilled, things that have been prophesied in relation to Christ coming again. And Father, I pray that you would just teach us, guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to kind of go backwards a little bit. As you know, Pastor Caden 2 weeks ago took a look at Mary's song, which is the first in the biblical text. And Zechariah is actually the second in the biblical text. But as we take a look at it, Zechariah's backstory is one that is actually the first in the Christmas account. And so before we can understand his song of faith, we need a little bit of a background in relation to where the world was at this point in time. And so we need to go back to the book of Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament. Because God had a final message that he would give the children of Israel before there would be a time or a period of silence where God would not speak. And so Malachi, actually, you can turn to chapter 3. It's a very short book, and so there's only a couple pages there. But as you're turning there, Malachi was written between 440 and 400 BC, so before Christ, 4 centuries. And as usual, as part of the course, even as we look back further into the Old Testament, going all the way back to the very beginning, God's chosen people had gone astray. And it's not unlike even us today. Anytime that we choose to sin willfully and do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are going astray. And so God is calling for his people to turn back to him in one last message before the Old Testament books close. To give you an idea of what was going on, the priests were sacrificing blemished sacrifices or blemished lambs, and they were supposed to be lambs that were without spot, that were perfect and pure. They were marrying pagans and divorcing just because they were incompatible with one another. And God's people were withholding their tithe from God instead of giving back to God as he had blessed them as a people, as a nation, as individuals. They chose to withhold that for themselves and did not give back to God. But also in the book of Malachi, we have this beautiful picture of God being consistent in his character. Not that he is overlooking those sins, but God wanted to reaffirm Israel by sharing his love for them, his promise of restoration, and the fact that he would send a messenger that would prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And so if you look at chapter 3, verse 1 of Malachi, it says there, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messengers of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then if you jump forward to the last two verses of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 4, it says here, and again, these are the last words through the prophet Malachi to the children of Israel. says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." So to understand this final message, you know, we need to understand that sin has consequences and God does not overlook sin. And his call to repentance, the call of God's people back to himself, was not something that God's just wasting words on. He's not doing it because he desires to make life difficult for them and that they can never mess up in what they think, say, or do. But instead to realize God's holiness and to realize that, you know, he called them and set them apart from the rest of the world, but here they are being just like the rest of the world. And it was a message that, unfortunately, ended up falling on deaf ears. What we have in the biblical text between those last couple of verses in Malachi to the beginning of the New Testament is 400 years of silence where God did not speak. No new revelation from God. And his last was one of sending Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes when God would judge. During this time of 400 years, which, think about this, this would be the equivalent of going all the way back to Jamestown. 400 years for us to consider how long of a time period this is. And this is what happened to the nation of Israel during this time. Israel fell to the Greeks in 333 BC, to the Egyptians in 323 BC, to the Syrians in 204 BC, and finally to the Romans in 63 BC. King Antiochus Epiphanes of Syria and the Roman general Pompey both desecrated the Holy of Holies by going in there and using it for purposes other than what the Holy of Holies was for, was where God would meet the children of Israel once a year, and the high priest would come in and make a sacrifice. And so they went in there and were not worthy to be in there, and so they desecrated it. And then in 47 BC, Caesar installed Antipater, a descendant of Esau, as procurator of Judea. And this is where the New Testament opens, as Antipater's son, Herod the Great, was king. And so that's the backstory as we think about this. So remember, God's last message was a message of judgment, reminding them still that he loved them, that he cared for them, that he was going to restore them, and that there would be a messenger to proclaim, you know, this restoration. And so with that as your backdrop, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. And like I said, as you look at the biblical text, there's information that Luke gives us that gives us the birth of John the Baptist being foretold, the birth of Jesus being foretold, Mary visiting Elizabeth, and then Mary's song, which Pastor Caden went over last time. But we're going to begin back actually in chapter 1, and some of the verses I'll be reading to you today are ones that Pastor Caden gave, because these two accounts are intertwined with one another. Because the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth goes hand in hand with the story of, you know, Mary and Joseph. Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, John the Baptist, would be the one who would prepare the way for the coming Messiah, or Jesus Christ, the baby in the manger. And so let's take a look at the introduction we have here to Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, and I want to begin reading in verse 5. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blameless in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were praying outside at the hour of incense." So let's stop there for a moment. There's a few things I want you to notice here. The first is there in verse 5, where we're given a picture of God's faithfulness and continuing to have the line and lineage take place so that we have Elijah here, who is part of the division of Abijah. Now, to give you a small glimpse, because I could probably preach at least one sermon on this if given the time, but we don't have that for our purposes this morning. But there was 24 priestly divisions that were created by King David in order to help out his son, Solomon, because you remember King David, as a result of his sin and his life, was not going to actually be able to build the temple, but Solomon would. And so what David did is he took and put into place and established for the actual taking care of the temple itself or temple service, 24 divisions, of which Zechariah was in the eighth of those divisions. And so you'll notice that it says he is from the lineage of, or the division of Abijah, which is actually from Aaron. And you'll notice also that Elizabeth is also a daughter of Aaron. And so we've got, going all the way back to the beginning of the temple, to that Levitical care of the temple, both Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were in the line of Aaron. Then you'll notice in verse 6 that there's a statement made about the two of them. And this would be something that, as we consider our lives before the Lord today, would be something that we would want God to say about us. It says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord." What a testimony, because here, as we find out from the text, they're advanced in years, but they're still remaining faithful. They still see the importance of obedience to God's commands, to God's law, to everything that God is. To be obedient to God was a way of life for them. They were God-honoring, righteous people. Now, this doesn't mean that they were perfect, because they weren't. And we're going to see actually testimony to that in just a few moments. But the fact is the way they lived their life, they chose to obey God, to honor God, because God was part of their life day in and day out. And it wasn't just because Zechariah was a priest that was the reason, because it actually says that both of them were. And God does not take into accountability, even for you as someone coming to church today, the church's righteousness is not your righteousness. I can't declare you righteous before God. Only God can do that. As a matter of fact, as we consider this, this is something individual as well as for them as a married couple. And, as we see here in verse 7, not only were they God-honoring righteous people, but they had no children. And I can imagine that this was many a night of prayer, maybe many a night of disappointment, praying to God, asking God for children, to be blessed and to have that gift from God, the fruit of the womb. And it's something that I'm sure they spent many hours praying for. Doesn't say that in the biblical text, but I know when Michelle and I decided to start having our family, we were praying along those lines for God to bless. And as you can see, we have four children, but there's also three you don't know about. And so I can imagine as Zechariah and Elizabeth are contemplating this, the text is telling us this for a reason. They had no children, but God was going to do something miraculous. And you'll notice in verses 8 and 9 that Zechariah was also fulfilling his service as priest. You notice again, that's the division I was talking about when I talked about earlier, his being the eighth of 24. His division was on duty, and so according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And we know scripturally that God is in control of the lot as well. They cast lots in order to determine what way to go, what choice to make. And it's not by coincidence that this fell on Zechariah at this moment in time, because God had something very special. He knew that Zechariah had a divine appointment with someone very special, Which brings us to the next section of our text this morning, which is verses 11 through 20. So, Luke chapter 1, I'll begin reading in verse 11, because as Zechariah is doing his priestly duties, taking part of what's something that he would have been familiar with, something special happens because he has an encounter with the angel Gabriel. It says, "And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.' And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.'" So Zechariah going and doing something that would have been familiar and usual to him as he's going in and offering up incense and prayers before God, prayers that would have been no doubt for the nation of Israel as a people and would have been prayers for the Messiah to come. And all of a sudden, as he's doing his priestly duties, something miraculous happens and he finds himself in the presence of an angel. And as we've seen multiple times in Scripture before, you know, angel appearances were not something common. It wasn't something, oh, there's another angel. This would have been, wow, what's that? This is an angel. You know, and so the call is to not be afraid and notice for your prayers have been heard. I think this is interesting because at this point, this is a commentary on Zechariah and Elizabeth praying for a child, to have a family. And no doubt, again, the text tells us they're advanced in years. So Elizabeth is already beyond childbearing years. So I'm certain, even though the biblical text doesn't say it, that they had stopped praying for children. And here's the angel Gabriel saying, "Hey, your prayers have been heard. You probably thought God forgot, but he didn't. I've got something very special for you this morning." Or I guess it may have been the afternoon. Not sure of the time there. And notice in verses 15 through 17, because it speaks to how they're going to name him John, and he would be great before the Lord and would be ready to make a way or prepare the way for the Lord to come. Could you imagine going from praying for a period of time for a child, not having that prayer answered in what you have in your knowledge of, well, that's the end because my wife is beyond childbearing years, to all of a sudden saying, guess what? You're going to have a son, and guess what? You don't even get to name him. His name's John. And he's not going to be just an ordinary kid because, as it says here, you know, in the text, he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. Because John had a special mission that we read about, that he is a spiritual fulfillment of Elijah coming, saying, make way or prepare the way for the coming Messiah. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as he'll say in the future. And you think this would be just something super exciting, that Zechariah would just embrace this and say, praise be God. But guess what? How shall I know this? And actually, if you look at the Greek, you can actually translate it better this way. How shall I come to know the truth of this promise? So when we look back to what Pastor Caden talked about last time in relation to Mary, Mary was asking the whole idea of the logistics. Wait a minute, I'm unwed and I'm a virgin. How's this going to happen? But had faith that God could do what God said he would do. But Zechariah is different here, because Zechariah has doubts. He's wanting God to give him an additional sign. How can I know this is actually the truth? Maybe I'm just daydreaming. Maybe the incense is going up into my head a little bit, and this is just a dream. But see, the thing is that there's no doubt in my mind that Zechariah, as a priest, would have known the account of Abraham and Sarah and Isaac. Because doesn't this sound familiar? I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years, which was a really kind way of saying, you know, that she's old. But do you remember Abraham at age 100 laughing at God? Sarah laughing at God at age 90? And what do we read in Genesis? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. I have no doubt that Zechariah would have known that account. But yet here we have, how shall I come to know the truth of this promise? Mary accepted the news and wanted to know how it was going to happen. Zechariah doubted and wanted another sign to convince him. Have you ever been in that situation before? God, I just need to have the surety that before I step through that door, you're going to do what you promised. Kind of putting the fleece out to want to know for sure. And I love this because it is awesome and at the same moment very scary. Look at verse 19. And the angel answered, I am Gabriel. Okay, now if you know the Bible well, you'll know there's only two angels by name. You've got Michael and Gabriel. And all of a sudden, he just said, I don't believe you, I need more proof. And that's Pastor Bill's interpretation there. And all of a sudden, the angel says, I am Gabriel. Okay, so he's identifying who he is, but he doesn't stop there. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring this good news. Oops. Maybe I should have kept my mouth shut and just said, Amen. But at this moment, Zechariah is realizing that he made a mistake. I have no doubt of that. Because if I was him, and I made the same slip up and doubted and said, God, show me, you know, so I can know for sure. And then an angel says, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. This isn't just some random heavenly being. This is Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. Well, because of his disbelief, because of him wanting to be convinced with some sort of other sign so that he could know that the truth of the promise was true, notice what the penalty was. It says, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. There's no doubt in Gabriel's mind, because he's an angel that is in the presence of God. He got his marching orders from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the creator of all things. And he has no reason to doubt. He took the message, but the recipient of that message was in doubt. And so there was a penalty. Now, I don't know the relationship between Elizabeth and Zechariah. Maybe this was a good thing that he stopped speaking for 9 months, but something miraculous happened because he was in a moment of crisis, a moment of doubt. And what's the aftermath of this? Take a look at verses 21 through 25. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple because he should have been out by now. And when he had came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. Well, talk about immediate consequences to doubt. He couldn't even tell the people what happened inside, something that was miraculous, and not even to be able to own up and say, I made a mistake. I should have kept my mouth shut, but now I have to keep my mouth shut because God shut it. Verse 23, and when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. God finally opened up my womb in a miraculous way to be accounted with those just like, you know, Sarah of old, to know that God did a miracle. So we have a miraculous birth here, out of the ordinary, because this is an out of the ordinary set of circumstances, because this is the fullness of time when God sent forth his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he didn't want just any ordinary person born any ordinary way to be the herald to proclaim, but instead he would do another miracle through Elizabeth's womb to have John be that person. One that 400 years prior was, you know, given as a last message to the children of Israel from the sea, you better turn back to God. I do love you, but I can't tolerate your sin. I will restore you, but you need to stop sinning. And matter of fact, I want to make sure you don't miss this opportunity because I'm going to send a messenger ahead of time, just in case you miss the Messiah. So there was two giving testimony, not only Jesus himself, that he is the Son of God and the Son of Man, but John the Baptist who would proclaim the way to prepare the people so that he would, as it says in verse 17, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. God answered that prayer. And sometimes we need to not give up. Or when we've prayed for such a long period of time and have finally come to a realization that there's no way humanly possible that God could answer that prayer, to not box God in to say that God can't do something miraculous. Because this is testimony right in the biblical text. Which takes us to verse 57 of chapter 1. Because John was born. Let me read verses 57 to 66. It says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all the neighbors, and all of these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Did you notice? Not only was Elizabeth and Zechariah rejoicing at the birth of their son, John, but so were all the relatives, all the family, because they knew something miraculous had taken place. This is not an everyday occurrence when someone who is beyond childbearing years bears a child. This is a miracle. And as you think back to that verse in Genesis, if I find it on my notes, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer to that question is no, there's not. God can do it. Two other things for you to notice. Elizabeth obeyed, and so did Zechariah. Did you notice? He shall be called John. Now, remember, now I'm sure Zechariah wrote down everything for Elizabeth to understand what had happened. Now, I don't know if he admitted that he messed up and the reason he couldn't talk was because of, you know, him doubting the angel or not. But no doubt they talked with one another. And here she is, not questioning, just looking to the Lord in obedience and saying, his name will be John. It's not a family name. It's not the name of my husband, but his name will be John. And on top of that is Zechariah's response of obedience, because he also reaffirmed that his name would be John. And did you notice? Words are important. Immediately. Immediately, when he had believed to the point of naming him John, the punishment for him not believing from the angel Gabriel some 9 months before, immediately he spoke. It's interesting, it didn't, it's like, oh, finally, I get to say something. Do you notice what it says in the text? He spoke, blessing God. He had 9 months to consider, to think about what he had thought about in that encounter. And it was the right heart response. How many times did it take us a little bit longer, maybe through difficult circumstances, things outside of our control, for us to recognize that God's doing something or that God did something? To be able to step back and get the big panoramic view. I believe this is where Zechariah was at this moment. That's why he blessed God. And you'll notice it not only had an effect on Elizabeth and Zechariah, and they were obedient to God and naming him John, but it says here that fear came on all. And that fear spread because it says, and all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. You ain't going to believe what happened. As soon as John was named and, you know, was circumcised and named, Zechariah was able to speak again. And what did he do? He didn't shake his fist at heaven and say, God, why did you keep it so I couldn't talk for 9 months? It was blessing to God. It was a heart that was changed. And even the people noticed, you know, what will then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. That was the introduction. Now, hopefully I have your attention for the next hour. No. Because we're finally at the point in the text where we're going to see Zechariah's song, which brings us to verses 67 through 80. And we'll be going through this pretty quickly. But you needed all that backstory because otherwise you don't have the context for this beautiful song to understand what Zechariah and Elizabeth went through. The hours and hours of prayers and God not answering those prayers at that point, but then answering those prayers after the fact. Verse 67 says, and his father, John's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in the holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, him speaking about John, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Verse 80, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. These few verses from 67 through 69 are known as the Benedictus, which is Latin for blessed be. And you'll notice right there in the text, verse 68, blessed be. See, because instead of being filled with hate, of disappointment, regret, or you know, things of that sort, Zechariah was filled with a spirit of thankfulness. And what he wanted to do is he wanted to acknowledge what was true about God. And for those in the ear of his hearing, and even for us today, to connect the dots from the Old Testament promise to Abraham to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the important role that his son would play in preparing the way for him. Notice in verse 67, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. See, God had a very special purpose for him because this proclamation was, again, that connection between the promise of the coming Messiah and the Messiah coming. To have someone that would come and tell them the truth, to help them see, much like the message that we read about in the warning that God gave in the book of Malachi. And you'll notice in verse 68, he calls people to praise God because he has redeemed his people. That word redeemed means captives being set free. Well, when you think about what Jesus Christ has done as those that are looking back at the cross, what has Jesus done for each and every one of us that know him? He's freed us from slavery to sin. We were captive. We were enslaved to it. And this is true because the promised Messiah has come. And everyone needs to see it. Even though it would fall on many a deaf ear. But notice the aspects of this redemption in verses 69 through 75. Notice it says the Messiah would be Israel's horn of salvation. The horn represents strength, power, deliverance, and victory. Because what did Jesus come to do? To be victorious over death and sin and Satan himself. Notice in verses 69, 71, and 77, salvation, save, salvation. Because we need a Savior. We're not good in and of ourselves. We need someone to redeem us out of, pay the price for us to bring us out of our sin. And that's what the Messiah came to do. The Messiah would save Israel from her enemies and those who hate her. The Messiah would deliver so that Israel could serve God without fear. And did you notice what does that life look like that serves God without fear? It's one in verse 75 that's in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. See, someone that loves God, that has a reverence and awe for God, isn't afraid of God for judgment because there's now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. But it is an overflowing response to God's love and the indwelling Holy Spirit that we walk in holiness and righteousness, to choose to obey and not disobey, to choose to believe and not doubt. And the Messiah would be the fulfillment of God's holy covenant to Abraham, connecting that promise back in Genesis 22, where it says, I will surely bless you, I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Think about all the nations being blessed because the gospel good news can be proclaimed every day of every year until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That there is freedom from sin, that there is forgiveness and reconciliation like we heard about last time. See, the Messiah came to redeem, to not redeem them from the oppression of Rome, but to redeem them from the greatest oppression of all, which is being enslaved to sin and have a penalty of death. Zechariah closes out his song with a description of what his son John would do. Verses 76 through 80, you'll notice that John would be the prophet of the Most High, that he would prepare the way of the Messiah, fulfilling both what Isaiah the prophet said as well as Malachi. And his message would be that the Messiah brings salvation and forgiveness of sin, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. What a beautiful proclamation. To know that we can have our sins forgiven, to be right with the Creator, to not be afraid of Him, but to have a reverence and awe and a love for Him because of what He's done. You remember when I talked about Malachi, there was three things that God had promised and reassured the children of Israel about His love, the promise, and the messenger? Well, think about that in relation to the first century and for us today. How has God shown His love for us? For God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. See, that's a fulfillment of God's love, and He showed that to us in Christ. What about the promise? Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 24. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So there's the promise fulfillment. And then lastly, the messenger. Because we know as we look at the biblical text, John did come. And we're going to begin starting in the book of the Gospel of John in January as we preach through. So I'm going to whet your appetite as you think about that messenger in John 1. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we see those fulfillments to us as believers today in all three of those areas, the love, the promise, and the messenger. And so we have a good news message to share with the world. Don't doubt. Don't ask God for more proof. Believe in your heart about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day, that there's forgiveness of sins and reconciliation with God forever. Because there's a world that is at war with God, that needs the peace of God, the love of God, needs to know of the gospel good news, to know that they no longer need to be in darkness, but can experience the light, the truth of Almighty God.